chapters 23 and 24. Let me just again welcome you. We appreciate you coming out. Man, the humidity's tough, isn't it? It's just a furnace out there, so. Let's pray. Father, we want to come to you this evening and just lift up our time together. Lord, we realize that time is precious. It's more valuable than money even today. We pay people to do things because we don't have the time to do it. So we just want to make sure that even our time here is certainly not wasted. We want to be as efficient as possible, make the most of it. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the communion of believers, the koinonia, that special word that you've given for the relationship that we have as Christians. And certainly on Wednesday night, we're able to get to know each other and connect, and we just ask your blessing on it. But Father, there's a great design of that, and that is that we would listen to the word and hear the word, and so that our meetings are not just social. These aren't just social gatherings, they're spiritual. And we meet most of all, and most importantly, with you, and you're here. So may you tune our hearts into you, may you speak to us this evening, may you guide and direct us. Give us understanding in the Bible as we continue our journey through the book of Numbers on Wednesday night and 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're again in the 24th chapter of the book of Numbers this evening. We looked last week at Balak calling Balaam. There was Balak was the king of Moab, and there was he was very concerned about the number of the Israelites coming. They were moving towards him. Remember, we talked about the fact there was probably approximately 3 million of them, 600,000 men that fought that were old enough to fight. So if you count women and children there and older people and younger people, probably around 3 million, 2.5, 3 million people. So Balak was very concerned about all these Jews that were coming. They had heard, I'm sure, the rumors, the things that had happened. They had heard certainly about Egypt, what God had done to Egypt, how God had decimated Egypt. And so Balak decided to call a guy named Balaam to come and curse Israel. And Balaam was involved in witchcraft, in demonic activity. Balak made the statement to Balaam, I know that whoever you curse is cursed, whoever you bless is blessed. And so we looked at that last week and how, Balaam was really very much in darkness. Matter of fact, as they came, God stood in the way. God resisted him. God was there to kill him, actually. His donkey saw the Lord there. And three times the donkey turned. So the donkey had more discernment than Balaam did. Even though, quote, he's a spiritual man. Just like today, people are spiritually minded, but they're oftentimes in darkness. So God used that donkey, and we talked about the fact that God opened the donkey's mouth after Balaam got mad and struck the donkey and beat it. Finally, God opened the donkey's mouth, and the donkey said, look, I've been serving you all these years. What's the problem, you know? And we talked about the fact that, as strange as that was, the strangest thing was Balaam talked back and started in a conversation. And all of a sudden, God opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the, quote, capitalized angel of the Lord with his sword drawn standing in the way, standing in the path. And the term angel of the Lord is another name for the Lord himself, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And so the Lord was there, and so all of a sudden, you know, the Lord opened his eyes, and we looked at God's sovereignty, how God warned him, do not say anything other than what I tell you to say. And so we looked at how God's in charge of our lives. And so what happens in our study of this evening and yet last week, we sort of get a picture and a window into the demonic realm. We talked about the fact we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities. We talked about the fact that a principality is a prince over a polity, a geographical area. We're reminded of the book of Daniel and how Daniel, as he prayed, the angel of the Lord came to give him an answer, and there was the prince of Persia for 21 days withstood the angel from getting to Daniel. That was a spiritual battle going on. It showed how important our prayer life is, that we just continue to pray and intercede and trust the Lord. I always say, pray until God answers. He may not answer what you want, but pray until he does answer. So after 21 days, the angel overcame that principality of Persia, came and he spoke to Daniel and revealed the meaning of the dream that he had had. So there's a lot of interesting insight we have in the spiritual realm. I just want to mention there are, and we'll deal with this a lot of this evening, but there's you know, there's false teachings in the church sometimes regarding demonic activity. And remember, we always have to go back to the Bible. What does the scriptures teach? And so one of the things we'll look at is this idea of we talked about a curse, because a curse, there is curses. There are literal curses. There are demonic curses. The Bible is very clear about that. And so we'll look at that, because a curse is an act of power. It is a demonic spirit, a demonic realm actually putting some kind of a hex or curse upon an individual. And that's, Balaam was very well known at that. There are individuals even today that have some connections with the spiritual realm. And so one of the heresies or the errors in the church is this idea that we can be cursed. And we'll look at that particularly this evening. And so that's just not, the Bible never says that, actually contradicts that. Another teaching that I remember as a young believer getting involved in was the idea that demons can actually inhabit Christians. And I can remember for a number of years getting into that and realizing, I remember having trouble sometimes thinking, oh, where's the Bible say that? Where's the scriptures teach that? And so oftentimes in this kind of a teaching, you got to actually cast the demon out. Remember, there was a book that came out in the 70s called Pigs in the Parlor. It may be around today, but Pigs in the Parlor was a book that just said, all right, you know, these are the demons that you have to deal with. And it talked about every sin, demon of lust, demon of covetousness, demon of anger, demon of whatever, demon of murder, everything, every sin under heaven. And so the danger was you don't deal with the sin the way the Bible says you deal with by casting a demon out. And so I can remember having trouble with that, because sometimes people would come and we would pray with people and all that. And then, you know, as my young years, and there would be some kind of things happening. And then you think, well, what does the Bible say this? Where does the scriptures teach this? And oftentimes people would, you know, 6 months or 6 weeks or 6 days later, you'd have to go back and pray with them again and cast another demon out of them. And I can remember being challenged one time by an individual saying, where does the Bible say this? Where does the scriptures teach this? So in some ways, our study this evening deals with these things. There are other things. There are all kinds of things people say about the demonic realm, which the Bible never does say. The Bible doesn't teach that. Remember, we can only go by the scriptures. This is our authority. We don't just go by somebody's experience. I remember telling people, I'm not challenging your experience. You may have an experience. You may have some kind of demonic experience. But your interpretation of that experience, I question. So I'm not here to challenge people's experience, but I am to say, what does the scriptures teach about this? I remember years ago, probably, I don't know how many years it was, a number of years ago, there was a number of kids in our youth group that had started going to a Bible study in the area by a young college student. And this college student, I knew his family, and but they were all of a sudden having deliverances with other Christians within the youth group. And so I remember being concerned about that and met with him. And, of course, he would talk about these teachers like Derek Prince or Bob Mumford, people like that back in the 70s and early 80s and all that. And I said, well, show me the Bible. Show me in the scriptures where this is the way you deal with these kind of problems. And so often the problem that I saw with this kind of teaching is it's so much easier just to cast a demon out than it is to walk in the spirit, to say no to the flesh. And I'm not saying we as believers, we certainly are from time to time under spiritual attack. But the idea that a demon can inhabit my body and I've got to deal with this sin that I'm struggling with casting a demon out, is just not biblical. So I'm only saying that because when you go through the scriptures and you come to passages like this, what's happening is God's giving us a window. God's showing us in some ways through scripture the authority we have and the things that are going on here. Just a little bit of window. It's not exhaustive, certainly. We don't know. The spiritual realm in a lot of ways is a mystery in a lot of ways. But the Bible says the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. The things that God's revealed to us. So we look at the scriptures, we read the scriptures, we think about what Jesus taught, we go to the New Testament particularly, we say, what does the scriptures teach about these things? There are demons, demons are real, the Bible talks about that, there are principalities and powers. I've mentioned the fact that we see this going on now in our generation as we see the Lord turning us over there in Romans chapter 1. I've said that a dozen times already. But I want to reiterate, as God steps back, then the demonic realm gets more and more visible, more and more active, as God just letting this happen, because God's in charge. We see that in the first, chapter 22 22 of Numbers, where God's totally in charge. And God said that to Balaam, you don't only say what I tell you to say. So God's sovereign, watching over us, protecting us. And it's interesting, as Balaam was going on the way, it says that Balaam did not realize that he was going against the Lord. He did not realize that he was in darkness. So he thought he had all this light, but he didn't. He was in darkness. So we come to this 23rd chapter, and now finally Balaam and Balak are going to meet. And then Balak is going to say, I want you to, you know, curse Israel. I want you to pronounce this curse over Israel. And we're going to see how God is going to intervene there and make sure that Israel's protected. Matter of fact, some of the most, in my opinion, some of those beautiful prophecies regarding the coming of the Lord and the appearance of the Messiah are given by Balaam, which is so interesting to me, how God is just sovereign over these things. So we just see how God works. So look in chapter 23, if you will, in the book of Numbers. And I give you the outline up there. This first word that Balaam gives, if you look in chapter 23, then Balaam said to Balak, build me 7 altars for me here and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. Let me just say, this offering that he's going to do is not to God. These are to the gods that Balak is worshiping. The Bible is very clear that God ordained the Levitical tribe, the tribe of Levi, as well as the priests. They're the ones that offer offerings. I'm reminded of the first king that Israel ever had, a guy named Saul. Saul was going to go fight with the Philistines. And Samuel, who was the prophet, was the one that God had allowed to, and he was trained under Eli to offer sacrifices. He was from the tribe of Levi. And so he was going to meet Samuel, and Samuel was going to offer an offering and seek the Lord before they went to fight the Philistines. Well, Samuel was there late. He didn't get there on time. So Saul just decided, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't a Levite. He decided he's going to offer his own offering. And so he did that. So when Samuel came, he said, what have you done? He said, well, I did. You were late, so I offered the offering. And so God basically said, I'm done with you. Because he violated that, clearly saying that in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, God only allowed the Levites and the high priests in particular to offer these offerings to the Lord. Because you have to be the right person to offer the offering. That is, of course, pointing to Jesus. So this idea that these offerings were somehow to God in verse 1 of our study is not. It's not to God at all. Look in verse 2. Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram and on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go, and perhaps the Lord will come to me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height. So he offered these offerings, and he said, well, maybe God's going to come and speak to me. So God had already warned him, only say to Balak what I tell you to say. And in verse 4, God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared 7 altars and offered in each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up this oracle and said, so here's what God said through him. Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come and curse Jacob for me. Come and denounce Israel. Verse 8, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the tops of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Wow, what a word. I want you to notice in verse 8, this idea in verse 8, come, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? So this is really an important statement that God makes. Remember, we talked about a curse is an act of power. When someone that's involved in the occult curses people or voodoo or all that kind of stuff, they're getting involved in demonic stuff. Now, some of it's just people doing stuff, okay? Not everybody that says I'm a witch or I'm a warlock, whatever, is, you know. But there are people that are involved in this stuff, Satan worshipers or individuals who are just ignorant, don't know what they're doing. And there's times that they curse or they make these pronouncements, and there's times there's power behind it. But I want to point out in verse 8, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? So God is sovereign over these things. God is in charge. Let's keep reading here. Verse 9. For from the tops of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Look again down, if you will, in verse 10. Who shall count the dust of Jacob or number the 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. So they end that whole process of the Messiah coming and the righteousness given. And then, of course, at the end, during the tribulation period, the Bible says that all of Israel will be saved. They will look upon him whom they've pierced. They will come to know the Lord. It's an amazing transformation as God pours out his spirit during that tribulation period and draws Israel to a place where they know the Lord. A remnant of the nation of Israel will be saved. Not every Jew, of course. But again, they have to be born again. You've got to accept Christ. You can't just say, I'm a Jew. Just like you can't say, I'm an American. Americans, quote, Christian nation. So if I'm born in America, I'm going to heaven. No, that's not the way it works. You must be born again. That idea is false. So people's idea of Christianity or what it means to be a Christian is totally denounced. But this statement about let my end be like his is very important. So look also, if you will, down in verse 16. We're going to read a little further here, the second pronouncement, and then we'll stop in and talk about it. Then the Lord said to Balaam, put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, so here this is the second time God's going to speak through Balaam to Balak. What has the Lord spoken? And he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless, and he has blessed. Look what it says. I cannot reverse it. God is blessed. God has blessed the nation of Israel. Not only is a curse an act of power, but a blessing is an act of power. And when God blesses, Satan can't curse. You know, you have to think about that. I know, you know, there from time to time you're running into Christians that really, they'll say, well, there's a curse on my family or a curse on my life. Are you a believer? Do you know Jesus? If you're a believer, you're not cursed. You're blessed by God. We'll talk about that in a second. So that is that second word that he gave. Look, let's keep reading here. In verse 20, behold, I've received a command to bless, and he has blessed. I cannot reverse it. Verse 21, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him. The shout of a king. Look at that. The shout of a king is among. Who's this king? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning prophetically, I hear a king shout among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has the strength like a wild ox. Verse 23, look at this. There is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what has God done? Look what God has done. Wow, look what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. So God makes his statement in verse 23. There is no sorcery against Jacob, and there's no divination against Israel. Now let me ask you a question. If under the old covenant, the Old Testament, there was no curse that God allowed against the nation of Israel, how much more in the new covenant? You know, one of the themes of our study of Hebrews is better. We're in a better covenant with better promises. We have a better high priest and a better sacrifice under the new covenant. So if under the old covenant, there was no sorcery against Israel, there was no divination against Israel, how much more is there not a sorcery or divination or demonic thing? You know, that doesn't mean we don't wrestle. We do wrestle with flesh and against, not with flesh and blood, but against principalities. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in a warfare. The moment you get saved, you're in a spiritual battle. But we're already victorious. We already have this king over us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns over us. And there's no curse. There's no curse against us. There's no divination against us. Satan has no authority, no power against us. Demons cannot do anything. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, resist the devil and what? He'll flee from us. Jesus said to his disciples, I've given you authority over Satan, serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Nothing can by any means hurt you. So you have this authority, it's exousia, it's authority over these demons. We're not under them, we're not subject to them. We have authority over them, and we resist. We stand in the gap. We resist the devil, and he flees from us. The Bible is very clear about that. And look at the third statement that's made here. In chapter 24, look in verses 1 through 9. Now, Balaam saw that it pleased. Now, so let me just say this. Balak was extremely upset. Okay. Every time Balaam came back and pronounced this blessing, He got very upset. You know, what's wrong with you? I'm paying you money for this, and you're blessing these people? I'm paying you to curse them. And he said, look, I've got to say only what God allows me to say. God has put a mouth over the enemy, and he can only say what God allows him to say. So in verse 1 of 24, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery. That was that offerings and all that witchcraft stuff. But he set his face toward the wilderness, and Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Isn't that interesting? So God, the Spirit of God comes upon this guy, that's sort of a weird guy, involved in witchcraft and sorcery, because the Spirit of God can use him. God used the donkey to speak. God can certainly use Balaam. Verse 3, then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. We talked about the fact that Balaam was blind and God opened his eyes and he saw the Lord. And the fact is, nobody can understand the Lord or see the Lord or know the, unless God reveals himself. We don't, the Bible says, can a man by searching find out God? The answer is no. No one finds out God by searching and studying and reading books. The only way for anyone to come to know God is if God decides to reveal himself. It's by revelation. The Lord opens our eyes. The Lord shows himself. The Lord appears, just like he opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the Lord. That's the way we're saved. All of a sudden we began to see the Lord. God reveals himself to us. We don't by science or study or whatever. Over the years, there's been people. I remember when the Russians, back when they, you know, when they went into space for the first time, you know, they're the atheists. You know, the nation itself was atheistic. Now there's a lot of Christians in Russia now. But my point in all that is, back in those days, when they went into space, they sent back word that God's not real because we don't see him. Because we don't see him. We came up here and looked, and he's not here. So there is no God. That's just ignorance. That just shows how blind they are. God's got to reveal himself. So that's what's happening. So Balaam is mentioning, it says in verse 3 again, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. God now is opening his eyes, and he's seeing the Lord. Verse 4, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes wide open. And here's what he says, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He's describing the beauty of Israel. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. Look what it says here, verse 7, his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Who is this king? Who is this king he's mentioning? The king that's coming, the great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. As a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you. Look at this. And cursed is he who curses you. What does that say? That's an important statement that God makes here. Look in verse 14. And here's the another pronouncement. This is part of this one. And now, indeed, I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. In other words, Balak, let me tell you what's going to happen to your nation. What this people are going to do to you. Verse 13. So he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes wide open. And look in verse 17. What a beautiful statement. I see him. Him is capitalized, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. This is speaking of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. So this scepter, the scepter is a symbol of authority. What does the Bible say? Remember when Jacob pronounced the blessings on his sons? He says, a scepter shall arise out of Judah. Unto Judah shall the gathering of the people be. Judah's the one. There's going to come this scepter out of Judah. So the Messiah is going to come out of Judah. So we go to Matthew chapter 1. We go to Luke. And we see these lineages of Christ, and we see that he was from the tribe of Judah. Here's this prophecy in verse 17 again. Let me read that again. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. In other words, he's not here yet. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And what's he going to do? He will batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob, one shall have dominion. The word one in the New King James is capitalized. This one is the one king, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says again, out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. So out of Jacob comes this king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you to turn to Ephesians. Turn to the New Testament. We're going to sort of talk about Ephesians a little bit, this passage that connects with what we've talked about. Ephesians, if you look in chapter 1, and I just want to point out something that's very important in the Bible, and that is the believer, under the New Covenant, under the New Testament, the believer has been blessed. Now remember, a blessing is an act of power, just like a curse is. So God has blessed us. Look in chapter 1, verse 3. We'll read down through verse 14, but we'll talk about this a little bit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him. Verses 4 and 5, there's some differences in translations. I believe it reads like this. Let me read it the way I believe the Greek is to be read, okay? Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us. So I believe in love is connected with the next verse. In love, or motivated by love. He has predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to us to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, meaning in his perfect timing, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we who first trusted in Christ be to the praise of his glory. In whom also, verse 13, in whom also you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now let me mention a couple of things about this. Look in verse 3, and let me just say this to you. We have been blessed. The believer is preeminently blessed because we're believers. And so my point is, as we read the Old Testament and we read what Balaam said, what did Balaam say? How can I curse whom God has blessed? There is no divination against Israel. There's no witchcraft that can overwhelm and overpower God's blessing on that nation. There's no demonic spirit. There's no demon in hell. There's no combination of demons or Satan himself that cannot overwhelm and overcome Israel, because God blessed them. How much more the believer? And this is so vital to us in understanding why we're blessed. Look in verse 3. First of all, we're blessed because of our position. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then it says, in Christ. I've said from this pulpit before, or upstairs pulpit, that the reason we're blessed is because of our position. That in the scriptures, You always put the firstborn son on your right hand. The right hand was the place of blessing. And so as you arrange the family, you put your firstborn, because he received a double portion. And the position itself was proof of the blessing. Now we are blessed because of our position. What is our position? We are in Christ. Where is Christ? Christ is on the right hand of God, the Father. And because Christ is on the right hand of God, the Father, and we are in Christ, therefore we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So how can a devil curse me? How can demons curse me? How can some evil spirit come and inhabit my body? I've been blessed with all because I'm in Christ. Think about that logically. I mean, we are actually in Christ. We've talked before that the moment a person is born again, they are moved. They are moved from being in the world and in the kingdom of the devil. They're moved from that world into the kingdom of his dear son. We are born again, born into his kingdom. We are put in Jesus Christ. That's where we are. The believer is in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I'm blessed. Because I'm in Christ, I'm protected. Because I'm in Christ, I'm on the right hand of the Father. That's not our future position. This is past tense. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings because we're in Christ. And Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. So this understanding is so important. Paul, in his exposition of Romans, in his teaching of Romans, he goes into this in detail. He talks about our position. And he ends up, as he talks about where we are in Christ. We are born into Christ. We have been immersed, you know, into Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible says by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. There are five baptisms in the New Testament. I won't get into all the details. But the moment a person is saved, they are baptized by the Spirit into Christ. That's not the same as the anointing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you are immersed, you are placed, you are moved into Christ. So the logical question is, how can the devil get to me? How can I be cursed if I'm in Christ? How can I be cursed if God has blessed Jesus, his son, and I am therefore in Christ, and that's why I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings? The understanding of this is vital. That's why in the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul says, what can separate me from the love of Christ? I'm in Christ. Can tribulation or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword or demons, can any power in hell separate me from Christ? How can they do that? They would have to get through Jesus to get to me. And this is so important for us. It provides enormous security. It provides enormous peace. It provides enormous confidence that I have authority over the devil. I'm in Christ. Greater is the he that's in us than he that's in the world. God's given me and blessed me, and I've been blessed with this position, this place. That's important because I'm a believer. Look also in verse 5. It says in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. What does that mean? It means that God in his good pleasure, he willed it, he decided. What does it say in verse 5? He's predestinated us to what? To adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. I'm blessed because of my position, but I'm also blessed because of the relationship. I'm not just some person in heaven. I'm not just, you know, like an angel or a cherubim or whatever it may be. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm part of his family. You see what he's saying there? We are blessed. Why? Because we are in Christ. And not only are we in Christ, we are his children. Do you think God is going to allow the devil to come and curse me if he's blessed me? If there's no divination or curse against Israel, how much more in this new covenant under Jesus Christ? Because we're in Christ and we are children. We are connected with the Lord. We are part of his family. He sent forth the spirit of adoption into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. We are born into this kingdom. And the reality of being a child of God is so important. Look also in verse 11. The third reason is because of our inheritance. Look in verse 11. In him, meaning in Christ. So what he's doing here, he's explaining all these blessings that he mentioned in verse 3. But in verse 11, he says, in him also, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works out all things after the counsel of his own will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So he mentions in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. I have this inheritance. Very important. The Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ. Very important. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Think about that for a moment. Just meditate on that. Because we are children, that makes us heirs. And it says we are joint heirs with Christ. It says that in the 8th chapter of Romans. So we have this amazing inheritance. Jesus says to his disciples, one of my favorite verses of the Bible, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus says, in effect, all that I have is yours. It's all yours. Why? Because you are joint heirs. With who? Some individual. Yes, some individual, but the individual, Jesus Christ himself. So we've been blessed. So again, going back to this study of Numbers and realizing this attempt to curse and the statement, how can I curse whom God's blessed? Well, what does that mean to the New Testament believer? What does it mean when we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? We are joint heirs with Jesus. Everything that he has belongs to us. We're not just strangers. We're not just aliens. We are part of his family. And being a part of his family, he has said basically everything that he has belongs to us. You know, you think about that, it's like, whoa. I mean, what does he have? Well, the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. Neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. I mean, God has things for us that we's like, oh, you got to be kidding me. It's all of a sudden you're coming into your inheritance. You open the will up and you start reading and say, well, I didn't know I had a whatever that had all this. You know, that's better than the lottery. So I'm just saying, again, we have this amazing inheritance. Look at the rain coming, so. Yes, yes, the rain, blessing of the Lord, you know, all this inheritance. So my, again, back to the scriptures, this idea that Satan can curse me, it reminds me of a story one time of Martin Luther, the great reformer back in the, 1600s? Martin Luther one time woke up in the middle of the night and there was this figure at his bed, at the feet of his bed, and he saw this figure at night and he realized it was the devil. And he said, oh, it's just you, Satan. And he just turned over and went to bed. You see, what is Satan? Satan's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the face, in faith. So we see Satan is doing what? He's just like a roaring lion. You know what the roaring lion does? The pride, the lion's pride goes out and they set an ambush. And the roaring lion is the old lion that's too old. And the roaring lion just yells and hollers and growls and whatever and roars and tries to drive the prey into where the pride is hiding. That's what Satan does. He's like a roaring lion just trying to scare us, trying to intimidate us, trying to say these things. So all of a sudden, we hear some teaching sometimes that get, oh no, oh wow, I didn't know that. Well, what does the Bible say? Does the scriptures teach this? Show me the verses. Show me the passages. The idea that Satan can curse us, again, we go back to this passage of Balaam and we see this amazing insight in the spiritual realm. We see this amazing statement by God through Balaam. How can you curse whom I've blessed? You can't. It's impossible. And you have this position. You have this relationship. You have this inheritance. And there's no possible way that the enemy, that's why I told his disciples, you know, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you, but rejoice instead because your names are written in heaven. In other words, rejoice because you're saved. And these demons being subject to you are just the sign that you have authority. You know, I never forget the first time in my life as a brand new believer, I experienced this. I was actually going to the mall, the North Lake Mall, to share the gospel with somebody that I knew from high school. And I went out there and talked to this person about the Lord. I came back out, and as I came back out, there was a person that was in a cult standing out in the parking lot talking to people about this cult. And you know, I just love Jesus. I've just been saved. I've been rescued. I've been delivered. I've been transformed. I've been touched by the Lord. I'm so excited about Christ. And this person comes up to me and starts, you know, they give me this stuff. And I said, as a matter of fact, let me tell you about Jesus. I just got saved and the Lord's changed my life. And this look came on this person's face. There were two of them. And they just turned and ran. I just said, hold it. Come back here. And they didn't do that. I just kept going. I never forget that. It was so exciting. I was like, yes. And I remember the Lord brought to mind that scripture. Don't rejoice because the demons are, but rejoice why? Because your name is written in heaven. Because I have paid the price. I gave myself for you. I died on the cross to give you this position in me, to give you this relationship with me as a son, to give you this amazing inheritance that everything that I have now belongs to you. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And you need to understand what that means. You need to understand the reality of that, the amazing thing that that really means. And then look in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians. This last thing I want to point out says this: in him also you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, notice it says in him, verse 13, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, in Christ also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. This person, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Bible, the King James says, it's the earnest of our inheritance. I mean, you know, the earnest is money you put down. When you want to buy something, you put earnest money down. The Holy Spirit himself is only the earnest of our inheritance. So in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? To the praise of his glory. We'll just be praising God, saying, Lord, I mean, you go and you say, who am I? Who are we that we would have this? And that's why this passage, that's why God's trying to let us know what we have in Christ and who we are in Jesus. We're in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in us. As this Bible says, we are blessed. Why? Because of who lives in us. That's what he's saying in this passage. The Holy Spirit's the earnest of our... So here's the point. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. How can a demon come into me if the Holy Spirit indwells me? Jesus even said something. You know, when you cast a demon out of a person, they go through dry places seeking rest. See there, the Lord's putting an emphasis on that. And he says, and what happens is this house remains empty. And this demon gets seven more demons more wicked than himself and come back and dwell there. You see, the problem with this person that was the demon was thrown out of was it's an empty house. I would say to you as a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells me. And the whole point of greater is he that's in the world in me than he that's in the world is this whole idea that how can Satan, how can demons, how can we have authority? We have this position. We have this blessing. How can a demon inhabit my body if the Holy Spirit lives in me? What does the Bible say? Is there any teaching on that? Any example of that? I remember, you know, this whole idea when I said earlier that the students were getting involved in this. I was sat down with the leader and I said to him, I just want you to show me some passages in the scripture that support your position. Well, I don't care what these people say. I want to know what God's word says. What the scriptures teach. Show me in the scriptures where there's ever a time when a demon's cast out of a believer. Show me. And couldn't. And I told him, I said, look, God was moving in this study. I said, my opinion is if you continue down this road, it's going to fall apart. And within 6 months, it was gone. The whole thing is gone. He left. Went overseas, actually. Why? Because it was not his true teaching. So you have authority. God's blessed us. Thank God he has. Let's pray. Lord, this evening as we come, we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit. And this amazing individual that lives in us, the one that is called the Spirit of Truth, the one that Jesus had told his disciples, someone just like me, he will come and he will abide with you forever. He will reveal things about me and show them to you. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to show you things to come. He's going to be with you. He'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's the one that lives inside of you. And I pray that we would just rejoice in the fact that this amazing individual who has borne witness and told us and communicated to us that we are indeed truly children of God lets us know this amazing blessing that we've truly been blessed. Lord, let us see in all these passages in Ephesians that this blessing is an act of power. It was the power of God that caused Jesus to come. It was the power of God that raised him from the dead. It was the power of God that sent the Holy Spirit into the earth. And he's the one that indwells us. He comes and transforms us, exerting his power, exercising his power, transforming us into new creations. It is his power that resides in some ways. We have this authority over Satan, all the power of the enemy, Jesus said. And nothing will by any means hurt us. And so the Bible tells us, because of that, resist the devil. He will run from you. He will turn tail and run. And I thank you for that. So we are so blessed. And I just pray as we have this little insight into Balaam and Balak and hear what he said and these amazing prophecies of the coming of the one, the king that would eventually rise out of Judah, the king who's the Lord Jesus, this great individual whose goings forth had been from everlasting, who in the fullness of time, the Bible says, the God who in the fullness of time sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, is the one that died on the cross, who proved who he was by the resurrection of the dead. And I thank you that we stand on that authority of your word and we believe what the Bible tells us. And so you have given us so much in Christ and we have been blessed. But help us to remember, Lord, we don't look at all the things we're blessed with, the stuff. We look to the one who has blessed us, the one who has given his life for us, the one who says, I love you. I've given myself for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.